Welcome to the Gospel Rain podcast, part of the teaching ministry of Dr. Matt Brown and Dr. Micah Carter. We hope you will find gospel-centered answers to your questions about theology and the Christian life. And now, we welcome you to the Gospel Rain conversation.
Welcome back to the Gospel Rain podcast. Sitting here with Matt, and we're excited to be jumping back into a topic we started in a previous episode about covenants and how covenants develop in the Scripture. Matt, it's good to be with you, man.
Yeah, man. It's good to be back. It really is.
I love this topic. I think I tweeted out or put on Facebook that the last episode we did was probably my personal favorite.
It was a lot of fun.
And I learned a lot, and I enjoyed listening to you talk about that, and that's why I'm really thankful that we get to continue the conversation around covenants. So just to bring our listeners up to speed, from last time, we gave an introduction to what a covenant is and how it functions in the Scripture, and then we spent some time talking about the covenant of creation or with creation. And so that was an excellent discussion. Now we're going to jump into, as the Scripture unfolds, the next kind of covenantal development in Scripture with Abraham. Now, I hope we can do Abraham and maybe go on to Israel and Moses and stuff like that. But if you're listening to us, we may, for sake of time in this episode, center our discussion on Abraham. If we have time, we'll keep going on to Moses. But this is, we agreed already on the front end, this will be a multi-part series
right. Anyway. That's right.
And we no need to rush through this stuff. But here we go. We're going to jump into the covenant with Abraham. So make the transition for us, Matt.
Okay.
From in the early pages of Genesis, now we've got the creation covenant, and we've gotten to Noah, and we talked about the covenant with Noah. And so here we are now, Genesis chapter 12.
Right.
Something else is taking place.
Yeah, so we're progressively moving from that passage in Genesis 3:15, which we talked about as that sort of the prelude to the gospel, where God promises he's going to redeem or deliver people. And all of these covenants, when you move on now to Abraham and then Israel and David and so forth, when you move through these covenants, you find out that these covenants are like a like God cracking the door open a little bit more at a time, a little bit more light is let in to know how God is going to fulfill Genesis 3:15. So
like
God's covenant with Noah, God cracks the door open a little bit to see that God has saved humanity. All right, so it's going to be God is saving humanity and not wiping us all out. And then when we get to the covenant with Abraham, God is as if he cracks the door open a little bit further to let a little bit more light in to see that God is actually going to choose one of those men that he has saved in Noah. He's going to choose one of those men, and they're going to become a family, a big nation. And through that nation, through that man, God is going to redeem. And so when you get to Israel, God's going to crack the door open a little bit further to say he's going to choose that. He's chosen the man in Abraham. Now he's going to make him a nation in Israel. And then with David, he's going to make him a king. And so God, it's as if he's cracking the door open a little bit of time to let us know how he's going to fulfill Genesis 3:15. So the way I've sort of explained it to my folks is like, by the time you get to the Gospels, the New Testament, it's as if God sort of kicks the door in
wide open,
and we see that now how God is going to redeem and fulfill Genesis 3:15 is not by sending a child of Abraham in Isaac, although Isaac was a miracle baby. He's not going to redeem the people of the world through Moses or through David or through David's son Solomon. We find out all along that how God is going to fulfill Genesis 3:15 is that God is going to do it himself.
Yeah.
And so he sends Jesus to the earth, and so that's how he's going to fulfill it. So all these covenants are sort of God kicking that door in a little bit at a time. We let light in to see, okay, this is how he's fulfilling these things all along until we get to Jesus in the new covenant. So now we make the transition to Abraham.
I like that.
And so, again, this is showing how God is going to fulfill Genesis 3:15. So we have the choosing of a man.
Jump into Genesis 11, because into 12, we're right off the heels of the Tower of Babel.
That's right. Right?
And so you made a connection to God kicking the door open in the New Testament. I always understood Genesis 11 and Babel connects all the way over the arc of history with Pentecost.
That's right.
That some have called Babel reversed.
That's right.
And so, you know, we are moving toward that full expression of the light being there because the Lord kicked the door open. But what's happening in Genesis 11? Because God's gonna snatch out one dude, and really make some key promises and stuff to him. But yeah, make that connection for us.
That's
in
right.
11.
So in Genesis 11, you have that where all these people have come together all over the whole world. They've come together. And they're working together to build this tower. And so God, it's as if they're building a tower, which is an affront to God's command to multiply and fill the earth. They're not necessarily going out to fill the earth. They've all congregated. Right. And so they're becoming that one group now, trying to make an affront to God's character and God's commands. And so God confuses their language, and then they spread out from there because they can't operate that way. You can't speak the same language, so they can't operate. So they move, they stop the Tower of Babel, and so they begin then to go out to different parts of the world, which is ultimately fulfilling what God told Adam and Eve to do to begin with.
That's right.
Multiply, fill the earth. Don't congregate, but fill the earth. And for the glory of his name. Mm-hmm. And so they do that. They go out, they fill the earth. And then in chapter 12 is where he chooses one of those people. And we know him as Abram, at least in chapter 12. We'll eventually know him as Abraham, but we know him as Abram. And so this is sort of how God begins after Genesis 11, after the fall and all that kind of stuff. This is how God is going to begin to redeem and send that deliverer into the world, is through the choosing of one man named Abram. Now, Genesis chapter 12 is where we have the choice of Abram and then some promises that God is going to give him. And it says in chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Abram. Now, we find out just at the very end of chapter 11 where Abram comes from.
Right.
I think it's really significant that we need to understand that God chose Abram from a foreign land way off, not in Israel, right? Not in the promised land. There's not an Israel right now in Genesis 12. Not in a promised land yet, nothing like that. He just chooses a man that's living off in the backside of nowhere with a pagan family. His father was a pagan worshiper. Abram was raised as a pagan worshiper.
Polytheist.
And, and God chooses a man for himself.
So why Abram? Do we have any indication in Scripture?
No indication as to why. We don't see why the choice. It doesn't say that he was a righteous man, so God chose him. For again, all we know that he was a pagan worshiper. He was an idol worshiper. So there's nothing in Abram that would have led to God's choice of him. He hasn't been given an opportunity to show righteousness yet. He doesn't have God yet. So anyway, so God chooses Abram for himself and then makes a series of promises to him in the first three verses of chapter 12. Those promises include three different promises.
Okay.
A promise of land, which would be progressive. That would be a sort of progressively fulfilled as his people would eventually get into the land of Canaan, the promised land, and they would set up a kingdom there eventually and all that. That was going to sort of be progressive throughout the Old Testament. The promise of offspring, he would give him offspring. Now, remember, Abram and Sarah had problems with that.
Right.
God says, I'm going to give you offspring. But eventually, Abram and Sarah got old enough where there was no way they could have offspring. They wouldn't have child. They couldn't have a child.
Even before the call, 11:30, Sarai was unable to conceive. She did not have a child.
Yeah. So, they start off behind the eight ball, sort of. They already start off this promise of offspring without being able to have children.
Which is part of the plot as Genesis unfolds. Yeah.
Yeah, that's exactly part of the story. So they're promised offspring. And we find out later on that son that's going to give them or be the progenitor, I guess, of all the offspring would be Isaac.
Yeah.
And there's problems with that in the story. We don't have time to go into all that. And then eventually through Jacob, God said that his people would spread out over the entire earth, exercise power over people, all that kind of thing. And so the third promise is a promise of universal blessing in Genesis chapter 12, where he says, I'm going to make you, it's verse number 12, I'll make you a great name, make you a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and curse those who anyone who treats you with contempt, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed. So again, a universal blessing to the peoples of the entire earth.
Yeah.
So that's that universal blessing, and that's that same promise is proclaimed throughout the Old Testament. It's proclaimed by Solomon when he prays in 1 Kings chapter 8. Israel is not the only people alluded to in the promise. Mm-hmm. In other words, you're not going to only be a blessing to one people, Israel. You're going to be a blessing to the entire
all
world.
The peoples.
Yeah. And Dr. Schreiner, in his book on covenant, he said it this way: through Abraham, the whole world would be reclaimed for the glory of God.
I like that.
And that's a great way of saying it. That would mean that's what that universal blessing means. Is yeah. God is going to reclaim the entire world, all peoples, for himself, for his own glory.
You know, I don't want to jump too quickly to the New Testament, because the New Testament, Paul especially, you know, he really centers on the clarity of what's going on here with the nations. But in real time, if we're to read the story, kind of putting ourselves in the story, as it's developing, you know, Abram really grasping onto and trying to self-protect. I mean, he lies about Sarah being his wife to people. There's tension all in this about, is this covenant really going to, are these promises really going to be fulfilled?
That's exactly right.
I mean, truly. And it's you know, you're seeing it maybe from Abram's point of view, but God is the one who keeps coming back and saying, listen, I made a promise to you, I'm going to deliver.
I'm going to make it happen. And so you see Abram and Sarah eventually sort of trying to figure out how to make it happen for God. Maybe God didn't know what he was talking about, and I've got to help God out, those kind of things. So they try to do that. But eventually we keep coming back to the covenant promises that God is making. No, this is how I'm going to do it. I'm not going to do it your way. I'm going to do it my way. And so God is going to continue to remind them of those things. And then and you're exactly right. Paul is going to really, and I like this in Galatians, Paul's really going to shine a lot of light on what God is doing with Abram and Isaac and all of that, where the child of Abraham would be the vehicle that God was going to use to bring this blessing into the world, this universal blessing. Mm-hmm. It was going to be through a child. And Paul teaches us in Galatians chapter 3 that the offspring that God is going to bring that universal blessing into the world is not necessarily fulfilled in Isaac,
right,
but it's fulfilled in Jesus.
Right.
That Jesus is the offspring, the singular seed or offspring that we're really... So we don't know that in Genesis 12.
Right.
We do now because we know the rest of the story. But as it was unfolding in Genesis 12, they didn't know that. Abram didn't understand that. But it wasn't that God was saying to him, I'm going to give you one child, that child is going to be Isaac, and the whole world is going to be blessed through Isaac. Well, I guess you can say, yes, the whole world was going to be blessed through Isaac, because it's through Isaac that Jesus came, but ultimately the one he's talking about is Jesus, not necessarily Isaac. And Paul really shines a lot of light on that in Galatians. So Genesis 12 is the beginning of Abram's story, we might say, where God makes a series of promises to him. Now, we have to fast forward from there and go to Genesis chapter 15. This is where the story picks up, and I love Genesis 15. This is a really, really cool story.
I once heard R.C. Sproul say if he had one chapter in all the Bible, he would want it at Genesis 15.
Oh, wow.
Which is a staggering statement.
It really is. It really is. This is an incredible story, and I love this. God in Genesis 15 visits with Abraham or Abram again, and Abram questions God on how he's going to make good on the promise. Mm-hmm. As of yet, Abraham doesn't even have one child. He doesn't even have Isaac.
He's got like a nephew, right? Is that Eliezer?
Yeah, right. Or a servant.
Servant. Yeah.
So, and that's all he's got. And so he, and much less multiple children.
Right.
He doesn't even have the one yet. And so he questions how God is going to actually do this in order to populate the world, be a blessing to the world, and all that kind of stuff. And so Abraham says, well, I got a servant, you know, okay, we can go with that one. You know, that may be how God is going to do it. So God tells Abram that he would soon have a son, and that through that son, he would have as many descendants as the stars in the sky. And it says in Genesis chapter 15, verse number 6, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And that's an incredible verse, and Paul's going to pick up with that verse in the book of Romans.
We cannot overstate how important that verse is.
It's
for
incredible.
All the Bible.
It's incredible. Yeah. And so this is where, you know, we go back to, and again, Paul sheds light on this too, whereas, you know, did God make Abraham righteous by living the law? Paul says no, because there wasn't even a law at the time. Moses hadn't even come along, so there is no law. He is credit. God credits his belief with righteousness, his belief in God, and then his Abraham follows through in that belief with obedience. So Abraham believes God, and since it had been so long since the promise was given in Genesis 12, and he had yet to see any of those promises fulfilled, again, no land yet. This is three chapters later. No land, no offspring, no universal blessing. None of that has happened yet.
Right.
So he's asking for a sign. And in verse 7, it says in Genesis 15, he said to him, I'm the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, Lord God, how can I know that I will possess it? In other words, you made all these promises to me, but I haven't seen any of that yet. And I don't see how you're going to do this. How are you going to make this happen? So God says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take, we're going to make a sacrifice. Mm-hmm. We're going to, what's called in Old Testament terms as cut a covenant. We're going to make a covenant here. So God says, I want you to go and bring some animals to me. And he tells them exactly what kind of animals he wants them to bring. I want you to bring them all here, and including some birds. And I want you to cut all of them in half with the exception of the birds. But I want you to cut these animals in half, a bull and whatever. Cut them in half, put one part over here, you can't see me as I'm talking on the radio, but on the left, so on the left side you put part of the animal, on the right side you put the back half of the animal, so you cut these animals in half. Now, what usually would happen in cutting a covenant in these ancient times is that two people are going to make an agreement with each other. They would cut an animal in half and put one half over here, half over here, and then they would make the agreement verbally with each other, and then they would walk together, so almost like side by side, arm in arm. They would walk together between the two pieces of the animal as a way to say, we're going to make this agreement with each other, but we realize there are consequences if we do not follow through with the agreement with each other. The consequences, we're asking God that if either one of us does not fulfill our part of the agreement that we're making, then whatever then what happened to this animal may the same thing happen to me if I don't fulfill my part of the covenant. So that's what's happening. And so the two people would walk between the covenant between the animal as a way of saying in solidarity, we are going to agree together to do this, and if we fail, then may what happened to the animal happen to us.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So God says, I want you to cut the animals in half, put half over here, half over there. The assumption is, knowing the history of covenants made like that, the assumption is God and Abram are going to walk through together, arm in arm, through between the pieces of the animal. But it's interesting, in Genesis 15, that's not exactly what happens.
Right.
Abram prepares the animals, and then it says he falls asleep. We understand that God is the one who sort of makes him fall asleep. They have a conversation, but Abraham falls asleep. And it says that God descends in a sort of manifests himself in like a pot of fire.
Verse 17.
Yeah. And so God descends to the earth, clarifies the promise to him and his people, and then as Abram is sleeping, God passes between the two pieces of the animals by himself without Abram. Abram is asleep. Now, that's intended.
Yeah.
God does not intend to walk through these pieces of animal with Abraham. He intends to leave him there by himself while God walks through on his own. Now, there's a lot being said when God does that. It's an incredible show, a picture of what God is actually doing with Abraham. But God is pledging in that covenant to fulfill the covenant by himself.
Yeah.
And in a sense, calling down a curse on himself if he doesn't fulfill it. That was the practice of making a covenant that way. This is what we call an unconditional covenant, where God is making the covenant with Abraham, and it doesn't necessarily have anything to do with Abraham. It has everything to do with God. Because Abraham, we're going to notice this through the story, Abraham's going to fail.
Time and again.
Israel's going to fail. Yep. David's going to fail. His people, his nation, that he's chosen for himself are going to fail time and time again. So the covenant being fulfilled is not going to necessarily be based on their obedience as a people, because they're going to fail. It's going to be based every bit on God.
Yeah, and that we need that, because what we're going to find is right on the heels of this unconditional covenant that's being made is that Abraham and Sarah take matters in their own hands.
Yeah,
with producing Ishmael. And that creates all kinds of problems, you know. Yeah. And God is gracious toward Ishmael and Hagar, frankly, but he's not the promised seed.
No.
He's not the promised one.
He's not. It's going to be the one son, Isaac. And we're going to find out later, if we were to continue through the story of the Old Testament, we find out then that you know, God calls Abraham by that time up on a mountain to sacrifice his son, and now Abraham's going to have to put to death the seed. God has already promised him all this stuff, and now God tells you, I want you to go put your son to death. Yeah. Like, I'm going to cut off the promise all of a sudden. So this is an incredible story. Abraham's story and Isaac and all that through the book of Genesis is really incredible what God is doing by choosing a man for himself.
And, you know, to make a play on words, there's a lot of cutting going on in this.
Yeah.
Cutting of the covenant. If you fail, I'm going to cut you off. But the sign of the covenant, and this is probably where you're headed next, is frankly a little bizarre to us in 21st century American evangelicalism, I'm sure, that God would ratify this covenant in a very tangible way for Abraham and for his offspring. Genesis 17, talk us through why the sign of the covenant terminates this way.
Yeah, it's interesting. All right, when we talk about an unconditional covenant, all right, that's where God says, I'm basically going to do this. And Dr. Schreiner said he's staking his own existence upon his promise. Mm-hmm. All right, that's what he shows us. So there would be conditions for Abraham to experience the fullness of the blessing. We know that. But the promises were made by God regardless of Abraham's total obedience. Mm-hmm. We know that because he's going to fail throughout the story. Mm-hmm. So when you get to Genesis 17, that's where God now is going to give a sign of the covenant, or extending the covenant a little bit further beyond those promises that he made in Genesis chapter 12. So again, Abraham and Sarah, they devise a plan. They're going to help God out and sort of shortcut the way to get to the promise. But God tells them that Ishmael was not the promised son, and that the promised son would belong to Abraham and Sarah biologically. He would be both of their offspring. So then God extends the covenant made in chapter 12, which we talked about, and then in Genesis 15 to include the rite of circumcision. Now, Genesis 17 is not only about the rite of circumcision, but also he extends the promise a little bit further to say that the covenant is going to include a promise that he would be the father of many nations. Mm-hmm. Now, early in Genesis 12, he doesn't say that necessarily. He says, I'm going to make you the father of a great people. But he extends it in chapter 17 to say, I'm going to make those people a nation. And that nation would have kings come mm-hmm. from that nation. And that the covenant would be everlasting. So in Genesis 17, we're given a little bit more of a clue. And in verse number six, he says, I will make you extremely fruitful, make you nations and kings come from you. I will confirm my covenant that's between you and me and your future offspring throughout their generations. And it is a permanent covenant, a permanent covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. Now, this is something pretty incredible, because now we have God saying to Abraham and his people, I'm going to be your God.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're not just going to be a people I've given blessings to and a people I'm making a blessing to the rest of the world, but I'm going to be your God. I'm going to be the God of your offspring too, and it will be a permanent covenant. So we find out in Genesis 17 that this covenant is going to last forever.
Yeah.
Not just a promise of land and not just a promise of offspring, all that, but it was going to be an everlasting covenant. So that's a real big key to this covenant that we find out later on in the New Testament is going to actually be fulfilled in Jesus, is because this is going to be an everlasting.
So would you say that the covenant that he's outlining here to be your God and the God of your offspring is different than how many people take this, and certainly the Jews did, that the covenant of circumcision was a permanent covenant. Mm. But that's just the sign of the covenant.
Right.
The covenant is, you're mine and I'm
yours.
That's
right. And I think that's where we have to be clear, is that the sign of the covenant may have, we recognize was a temporary thing. It was not going to last forever. As a matter of fact, we find in the New Testament where Paul and Timothy and some of these other guys have conversations about circumcision.
That's right.
And where it was not necessary any longer to be circumcised a believer in God. And so that sort of passes out of the way in the, we see in the book of Acts, and further where, you know, where Paul says to Timothy, it's best that you go ahead and get circumcised because the crowds that we're going to be in are Jewish, but not necessary. And so we find that. And then with the, you know, the Jerusalem conference in Acts chapter 15, they decide, okay, circumcision is not going to be the way that we have to be identified anymore. So it's a sign of the covenant here with Abraham, but we realize the covenant, actually, like you said, is the promise that he's given them. He's given them a promise for offspring and land and all that kind of stuff, and that it's an everlasting or a permanent, in this translation, a permanent covenant.
Yeah, and, you know, we're not normally having our quiet times about circumcision, and I've preached about it, it came up in the text, but we're not always talking about circumcision, but it seems a little odd, but it's intentional of God, isn't it?
Yeah.
And I think the sign of the covenant, as you were talking, it was just crossing my mind. I made a notation of it that circumcision in the flesh, and we're talking about, you know, with trying to be tactful, but through the sexual expression of producing children.
Right.
This is where the sign of the covenant takes place, so that it's a reminder in many ways that you produced Ishmael naturally before you were circumcised. Now you're going to be circumcised to understand that this is a supernatural thing. It's God is going to fulfill the promise because your flesh is weak.
Yeah.
And, you know, baptism, some people in covenant theology equate circumcision with baptism, which I don't think is the right way. And I think Schreiner book would argue the same way, that circumcision in the Old Testament is met with circumcision of the heart
in
the New Testament.
Yeah.
And isn't it interesting that the flesh of Abraham might fail, so he's circumcised, that our hearts might fail, but God circumcises our heart to remind us that he is the one who keeps his promise, that he's our God, we're his people. He's the one that does this supernaturally. He's the one that passes through the sacrifice of his own son unilaterally, unconditionally, to bring us into glory.
That's a really good point. And, you know, the signs of the covenants back in that ancient times was not an uncommon thing. Mm-hmm. Other you know, groups of people out there in ancient history, when they had a covenant, they would mark the body or something like that with a sign of the covenant. So this was not uncommon that God was doing something like this, marking his people as a way to say, you by doing this, by following through in circumcision, you're marking your flesh that you belong to me, that you've made a commitment to me, and that it will be a constant reminder for yourself and your people forever, at least through the Old Testament period, that will be a reminder of this everlasting covenant. And so it's a physical mark on the body, and I know that we right now in our 21st century mind, we look back at something like that and go, what in the world does that even have to do with anything, you know? But that's a way of God sort of marking his people for himself, and that was going to, like you said, going to be a reminder to them. Now, one of the neat
Abraham was like almost 90 years old when he got circumcised. Lord ain't playing games.
No, and there are multiple stories in here of people, of lots of people being circumcised as adults, you know, before they go on into the promise. Well, they do that, but after they wander in the wilderness for 40 years and all the whole generation dies off, and then before actually they lead them back into the promised land, you got a whole nation full of males that haven't been circumcised.
Yep.
So he says, before we go into the promised land, we're going to take the mark of circumcision. That's what God has called us to do in Abraham. So they do, all as adults, they are circumcised before they're able to go into the promised land, which is incredible. And there's a couple other stories like that. But I don't know. That doesn't sit too well with us because we don't understand a lot of that. But anyway.
Now, is there something to chapter 17 where God says to Abraham that he extends promise to Sarah too? That the child is going to come from her. It's not from Hagar. It's not from any other avenue. He's going to produce a son by her, and I will bless her. She will produce nations. Kings of people will come from her. So I think there's something beautiful in that as well.
Yeah, and God is letting them know, and he lets them know throughout this story that the offspring that he has promised is going to come through them biologically, both of them together, not just
right.
Abraham's seed, but Abraham right. through Sarah,
right.
Which is really a key, because Abraham does have that seed. He does have a child biologically. Mm-hmm. He just has a child without Sarah. He has with another woman. And so God says, no, that's not, I'm making the promise to do this a certain way, yeah. and I'm going to do this the way I want to do this. And so, and then miraculously, he gives Sarah yes. the opportunity to bear a child, which she was beyond, which we already knew before Genesis 12, that
that's
she couldn't
right.
have children to begin with, much less the fact that she was already old now.
It's a supernatural thing, you know, yeah. and these things are intentional on God's part. It's supernatural. When we talk about Israel, maybe in the next episode,
yeah.
Isn't it interesting? You fast forward all the way to Ezekiel, I think 37. You're in a valley of dry bones, and how are these people going to live? And God puts them together out of nothing. You know, out of barrenness and death, there comes life.
Mm.
And you see this already in Sarah
That's
at
right.
the inauguration of the
exactly.
covenant, that she's barren, she can't have kids. Here's Abraham over here, freshly circumcised, figuring out, you know, what in the world is going on. God's made a promise. He told us to do this. He's going to produce. And then he says to Abraham, Sarah is part of the blessing too.
Mm.
And she's going to produce kings. It's not going to be just your natural flesh. It's going to be together, promise, supernatural fulfillment. It's
yeah.
a beautiful thing.
Isn't that cool and interesting how Sarah is way beyond childbearing years
yeah.
when she has a child? When
yeah.
you fast forward to the New Testament, Mary
yeah.
has not gotten to childbearing years yet necessarily. I mean, she's just there as a woman, yeah. but as a virgin, she's very young, and God uses her to bring the promise into the world, which is really interesting how God does all this stuff. But there's an interesting thing in Genesis 17 I want to make sure I key in on real quickly, and we'll sort of close out the podcast. But
okay.
he says he's alluding to this in Genesis 17, that the only way the covenant could be everlasting, like he says in verse 7 of chapter 17, is that his offspring is everlasting. Mm-hmm. But the problem is everybody dies.
That's right.
Everybody dies, goes to the grave, locked in a tomb or a casket or something like that, never to rise again, except for the one son of Abraham. Mm-hmm. Who would be Jesus, not Isaac, but Jesus, who would be everlasting. Isaac was the promised son, at least in Abraham's eyes, through whom the offspring would come. But Isaac's going to die. We have the story of Isaac's death here.
That's right.
in Genesis. So the only way for an everlasting covenant to last forever is that the one is for the offspring to be everlasting.
Yeah.
And we find out that that is the son of Abraham, who is Jesus. Jesus would come, live the perfect life, go to the grave, but he would conquer death, be raised from death. And he is the eternal Son of God. He is the eternal offspring. Mm-hmm. Therefore, all of the eternal promises given to Abraham are ultimately given to Jesus and through Jesus for those who will believe in him. So
yeah.
God's promises to Abraham are only realized through the one Jesus Christ.
Right.
So just as God's promises to Abraham were extended to all of those in Abraham's biological family, therefore, the promises of the covenant given through the Son of God are extended to all those who are in Christ, not
right.
biologically,
right.
but spiritually.
By faith.
So that's those who have trusted in him, received the benefits of the new covenant, and have faith in Jesus Christ. All of those promises given through Abraham, now extended through Christ, are extended to his followers, his people, who by faith have come to him.
That's awesome. And it dovetails so beautifully in Paul's theology, that it's not an ethnic Jew that is the child of
exactly.
Abraham, Romans chapter
Romans
9.
Romans 9:10-11, that's right.
Those who have the faith of Abraham
that's
are
right.
Abraham's sons. And I think that Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God, it was credited to righteousness. Now you and I believe God in the sacrifice of Christ, that we are righteous, justified in his sight on the basis of faith. And truly, you know, a lot of people may not recall this in the story, but for Ishmael, the Lord says, look, I'm going to bless him too. And he's going to have 12 tribes come from him, and I'm going to bless them. But the covenant is going to come through Isaac.
That's right.
And I do think some of the fulfillment of the you're going to have as many descendants as the sands of the sea. You see that working itself out through the blessing for Ishmael and the blessing of Isaac. But even then, they die. And so we look at this now as we sang when we were kids. Father Abraham had many sons.
That's right.
And many sons had Father Abraham.
That's right.
And I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's praise the Lord. Not because we're Jews.
That's right.
But because we're followers of Christ, having the same kind of faith in God that Abraham had.
And it's such a great story
in
that little song that we used to sing as kids. I didn't know that when I sang it as a kid.
No.
I didn't know what I was singing.
Now, we were just
who's
shaking
Abraham
our legs
and why
our
we
heads.
Why am I moving my arm, you know? And
exactly.
I didn't understand all that until I became an adult.
Yeah.
And then I realized that's a lot of theology in that little song
that
we learned as kids.
That's
and
right.
So we you know, we understand that Abraham is our father now by faith, by faith in Christ. And so we are, this is just an incredible story. I love this. And Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, as the covenant promises are made, covenant is made, and it's ratified through the sacrifice and then extended in 17. We find out that by the end of Genesis 17, we find out that God has now chosen a people through Abraham. He is going to make them a big family. They're going to become a nation. The kings are going to come from that nation, and this is going to be an everlasting covenant.
Yeah.
Now, that much light has been let in, and then when we fast forward then next time to the covenant God makes with Israel through Moses, God's going to let more light in, and we're going to find out some stipulations to that covenant in the law He's going to set with them.
That's good. Yep, definitely more to come through Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, and you know, and we were talking about this, I think, before the show started, even at the inauguration of the covenant, God says to Abraham, your offspring are going to be enslaved for 400 years.
That's right.
But I'm going to bring them out, and I'm going to punish the nation that enslaved them. And also, I mean, that just seems really bizarre, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But it kind of teases us out to where we're headed with Moses and God's covenant ratified, now extended through
the
12 tribes of Israel. So I've enjoyed this, Matt.
I have too. It's been incredible. It's been incredible to do this. Let's finish out the podcast with one more thing.
Okay.
All right. So let's talk about a little bit of something maybe about us that we want people to know or something like that. You want to go first?
I'll go first.
Okay.
You know, some people may know this about me, maybe not. But one more thing is I was raised in California. I was actually born in Arizona at a church plant right across the river from California where my grandfather was planting a church, Parker, Arizona. But I was raised up in California, and man,
I had forgotten about that part of the story.
So I'm Southern by the grace of God, I guess you would say, but I was born on the West Coast, and I still have lots of love and affinity for California and stuff like that. My mother and brother and sister, they all live out there. And
so when did you leave California?
1988. Yep. Came to Arkansas. Finished up junior high and high school in Arkansas. And then came to college in Mississippi, met Meredith, and that's when I became a Mississippian.
Was through that. So you got California in your blood.
Yeah,
man.
And for a long time, you know, I really, really privileged that identity, especially in the South, man. I love California. California's a crazy place, man. It's got a lot of crazy stuff going on, but it's a beautiful, beautiful state. You know, of course, my heart's there in many ways because my family's still there.
Yeah, absolutely.
But will I ever move back there? God forbid that I move back there. From my lips to God's ears, Lord, please. But yeah, and so, you know, and even that, you know, I come from a Samoan heritage too.
Yeah.
And I don't look Samoan. I couldn't look like a normal white guy.
You don't look Samoan at all.
But yeah, Samoan.
Isn't that cool?
Out of California. So what about you?
Isn't that cool? I got one more thing. This is, we're recording this on a Monday, which is just a few days before my 10-year anniversary as a pastor at Gaston Baptist Church.
That's awesome.
March the 16th, actually, 2008, was my first Sunday in the pulpit as the pastor Gaston. And I'm telling you, 10 years has flown by so quickly. But it's been one of those things where, Nikki and I have talked about this, it's almost one of those things where it's almost has felt like a little bit like a wedding anniversary for me.
Mm.
Because it's a big milestone. 10 years is not as common as it used to be in pastoral tenure, I guess if you want to call it that. So many guys don't last half that long at a church, and some of it's because the Lord just moves them on. It's time for them to go somewhere else. Some of it is because they just don't want to stay that long, right, or don't want to, you know. But 10 years has been a blessing.
It's a huge milestone.
It is, man. And I love my church. My church has been kind and gracious to me to love me for 10 years and love my family and bless me and provide for us. I mean, the Lord has really used the church in a big way in a lot of – and I've got so many things now after 10 years, so many stories of being with people and loving on them and walking with Christ and walking with them through crisis after crisis and – knowing their families and spending time with them, then they just become part of our family, and we become part of theirs. And there's a lot to be said for a longer stay at a church. Amen. There's a lot of benefits from that. We can talk about
that. Like the presidency, man. You came with jet black hair, and now you're salt.
Man,
pepper,
I'm telling you, I've gotten mostly gray now, and I've gained a few pounds because my folks feed me well, and they take care of us.
Well, Gaston's blessed to have you guys, man, and I'm really proud of you. It's a huge milestone.
I tell you a neat thing, Gaston Baptist Church, in 25 years, the last 25 years, we've had two pastors.
Wow.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
The pastor before me stayed 14 years. And so that's incredible. That doesn't happen as much anymore, where you have decades at a time with just a couple of two or three pastors. So anyway, so I'm proud of that. It's a big milestone for us. So thank you for asking. But anyway, let me close the podcast. Thanks for listening to us on the Gospel Rain podcast. We've got another one coming up. Now, the next week will be the third part and maybe the final part of our series on covenants. And then we'll get started with some other stuff. But share us on Facebook, share us with your friends, let other folks know that we're out there if you can. We just want to do our part and hopefully teaching and making some disciples the best way that we can. This is one medium that we can do that with through a podcast. So until next time, we pray blessings on you and your family.
Thank you for joining us for the Gospel Rain podcast. We hope you've been encouraged today, and we pray the gospel will reign in your life this week. Make sure to follow us on Facebook and Twitter, or check out our website at gospelrain.com.